grace and peace to my Pal Squawk family. Brother Terry announced last McFriday that his next book is published and that we'll be sending out 500 free copies to those on the mailing list who we believe would appreciate reading it right away. The book, The New Life in Christ Jesus, Cole Portage Sermons of Dr. C.I. Schofield, newly annotated by Terence D. McLean, gives a deeply personal insight into the heart of Dr. Schofield. And Brother Terry's notes, following each of Dr. Schofield's messages, give 21st century mid-Acts dispensational right dividers of a King James Bible the opportunity to grasp how far we've grown in our understanding of grace doctrines since Dr. Schofield preached over 90 years ago. Dr. Schofield, who may have done more to introduce the concept that there's a great divide between Israel's prophecy program and the Pauline Body of Christ's mystery program than any other person, through his annotated study Bibles of 1911 and 1917, was an Acts 2 dispensationalist. While that certainly is an improvement from the doctrines of Matthew 16:18 or John 3:16, we know that labeling Acts 2 as the beginning point of the church, the body of Christ, will lead to a dangerous mixture of doctrines and a confused concept of who God has made the believer in the body of Christ. So, in Dr. Schofield's sermons, we see ourselves called priests and kings, while at the same time, Dr. Schofield taught clearly that our doctrines come from Paul's writings alone. We read that circumstances may be used by God to lead us, but we know that signs and circumstantial guidance belong to Old Testament Israel as well as to New Covenant Israel, but not to us today. We're complete in the complete one, at peace with God, accepted in the acceptable one, and as good as in heaven with the door nailed shut with three nails now. What a giant Dr. Schofield was in his day, and how we appreciate everything he taught that was right. And there was a lot that was right in his teaching. But we don't stop studying and growing where Dr. Schofield left us 90-some years ago. Instead, we respect the heart and mind of a precious saint of God who introduced the concept of dispensationalism to untold thousands, probably tens of thousands, of Bible students, and we stand on his broad shoulders and learn more and grow, moving from being established to being stabilized, established in our understanding that there can be no gospel of the grace of God, no body of Christ, until the risen Lord Jesus Christ delivers the information to our Apostle Paul in Acts 9 and thereafter. And as we read Dr. Schofield's Cole Portage sermons, we rejoice in what we've learned by studying to show ourselves approved unto God as we strive to be God's unashamed workmen.
Thank you very much, my dear, and thanks to all of you that are here this evening for our McMonday with McBible on Pal Squawk. Now, this evening I want to focus on Romans 11:13. We just completed a study of Romans 9, 10, and 11. Hopefully, we dealt with the issues that are coming out of those passages that leave so many people confused about their salvation, trusting saying words of Romans 10, 9, and 10, rather than trusting Christ, and thinking that they are the people grafted in when they're not. It's a good thing that we've got those things in place. We spent, 5 weeks on Romans 9, 10, and 11? 6 weeks? And so, having that now dealt with, we're ready to move on to Romans chapter 12. Now, Romans 12 through 16, those five chapters are mostly practical information. As a matter of fact, if you are looking for Beatitudes, you know Matthew, the Beatitudes there, that's Israel in the kingdom. If you're looking for some behavior modification and for some instruction in the details of life, Romans chapter 12 is an awfully good place to go. However, before we go to the practical side of Paul's teachings, Paul has a pattern. You know, the first three chapters of Ephesians, doctrine, 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 doctrine. The last three chapters of Ephesians, practical, practical, practical. And so Paul has that pattern. And so you've got the doctrinal establishment in in Romans 1 through 8, demonstrating through history how God, in his progressive revelation, has now concluded all under sin, that he might have mercy upon all and mercy on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness, Titus 3, 5, which we have done, but according to his mercy, Jesus Christ being Romans 6, the just and the justifier. Then we saw Israel time past, Israel with its present situation and problem, and Israel future in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 11, 13, Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Now we are Pauline in our doctrine. We are not Paul worshipers, although we might get accused of that. We're not, for the Lord Jesus Christ came to the Apostle Paul and gave to the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery which had been hid from ages past but is now made manifest. It's stunning to me the number of people who say, what's a mystery? Is that like Sherlock Holmes? No, the mystery is God revealing, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, revealing to the Apostle Paul information that had been hid from ages past but is now made manifest. We will see this with crystal clarity as we press on. Note now, in Acts chapter 26, and get this, in Acts chapter 26, you have Paul explaining what happened in Acts 9. So although we're in Acts 26, as far as the timeline would be concerned, Paul is recounting, Paul, as Peter would say, is rehearsing what was said back there in Acts chapter 9. And so here's what was said back there. Arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. He did not appear to fulfill prophecy. He did not appear to do something for Israel. Here is the purpose: to make thee, that's Paul, a minister and a witness both of these things, that's Acts 9, which thou hast seen, that's going to be Jesus coming to Paul in Acts 9, and, underline that little bitty word, and, because it tells you that Jesus Christ is going to see Paul subsequently in your Bible, and of course he does. And of those things in the which I will future appear unto thee. So the Apostle Paul has a promise of future appearances from the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice in verse 17 that Paul is sent unto the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 26, verse 17, the statement is made, and of course that statement refers to the historical events which took place in Acts chapter 9. It's very important to remember, and I encourage you all to utilize the verses whereby we see that Peter is preaching the information which had been spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. You remember that? And that Peter, when he, in Acts chapter 3, in verses 19, 20, and 21, is speaking about information that everybody knew since the world began, and Paul, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, this is so simple, but no church teaches this. This is so basic. And you know, you don't get this by going to seminary, you get this by reading. Acts chapter 3, verse 21, you see Peter is saying, he is talking about what God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Take that information and put it in a container. And then, in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, don't you see the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Read the end of the verse, which was kept secret since the world began. Brothers and sisters, Isaiah 8 and anybody, there's no possible way the information which all the prophets spoke, Acts 3:21, could be the same as that which was kept secret, Romans 16:25. They have to be different. They have to be mutually exclusive. And so that differential, the most important thing that nobody gets taught is the difference between the prophecy program and the mystery program. Peter and the boys have got the prophecy program. Paul, he is given the revelation of the mystery. Why, Christians are so ignorant, they're waiting for the second coming. Tell me, bright eyes, what was the first coming? The first coming, Bethlehem, and he dies on the cross, and then he ascends into heaven. What's the second coming? Don't you count Acts 9? Do you pay no attention whatsoever to Acts 9? Do you pay? Well, if you're counting second coming as each time he shows up from heaven, then okay, I'll give you the first coming, the incarnation at Bethlehem. I'm okay with that. But meanwhile, wouldn't the second coming be Acts 9? And when Paul says in Acts 22, verse 16, that he will appear to Paul again later, and I can find you three more places where he does, then that would be second coming, third coming, fourth coming, fifth coming. So when he comes according to prophecy, it will only be second coming according to prophecy. It will be the sixth or seventh according to just counting them in our Bible. But you know, people come to the Bible as a book of slogans. People come to the Bible and they are not able to understand what they're reading, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they fail at being dispensational. Now, it's not hard to notice that Romans 11:13 says that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. I would have you to know he gives you definition in Romans chapter 15, verse 16. There's Paul, should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now notice, Jesus Christ says himself, he came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you see in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, was is a past tense word, for the truth of God to confirm the promises. Promises, Israel's got the promises, you don't have the promises, you don't have the covenants. If you think you're Israel, you've missed your Messiah. There's no chance to be messianic now that he's been gone from the grave a couple of thousand years. Now you're going to receive the Messiah a little bit. You talk about a day late and a dollar short. You've missed what's in place now, which is the gospel of the grace of God. And so we see then in Romans 15:8, isn't this great when a verse gives you clear statement of definition? In Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and honey, you ain't one. You are the dirty, rotten, no good rascal of a Gentile. No such thing as spiritual Israel doesn't exist. No such thing as replacement theology doesn't exist. If you're not Pauline, you're just simply wrong. You're going to have to get over it. I know you're going to kick against it. Doesn't everybody? We'll be talking more about that later. In Acts chapter 22, in verse 18, here we see, again, the Apostle Paul, Acts 22:18, and he makes the statement that they will not receive Paul's testimony. Jesus is speaking to Paul, that they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So when Israel is blind, why would you want to be Israel? When you read Romans chapter 11 and you see that by their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, what kind of a mind-bending machination are you into when you say, well, I'm Israel, but by their fall, salvation comes to Gentiles. Well, I'm saved. Now, I'm a Gentile, but I'm like sailing around the roses. You are totally confused, and as a result, you think all the Bible applies to everybody on equal footing at all time, and you can't figure out why about 98% of it doesn't work for you. Well, about 98% of it isn't for you. It has a different audience. I got a person emailing me today with a long excuse, making excuses for James. Oh, James, he's not talking about doctrine. He's talking as a man would talk. Honey, isn't it Bible? Am I not reading Bible when I'm reading James? You're making an excuse for the passage, and it's just too simple. The simplicity of it is James isn't even talking to you. He's talking to 12 tribes scattered. When did they get scattered? Acts 8. When did Paul get the revelation of the mystery? Acts 9 and after. So there's no possible way. Yeah, they're like the cowboy that got on a horse and rode off in all directions. Exactly. And just accepting everything. Meanwhile, you ask them, how does a soul get saved? And it takes them a half an hour, and then they've got their fingers crossed because they're guessing. They can't tell you that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, did everything necessary for your soul to be saved. When you trust His finished work, God counts your faith for righteousness. Oh, no, you got to live it. You got to do it. You got to tweak this, and you got to try that, and you got to this, and got to that. Bull feathers, and bulls don't have feathers. Now, Acts chapter 22, where I was, I put verse 18 up on the screen, and now I'll remind us of that one in verse 18, and then we'll move on. Jesus says about Israel, they won't receive the testimony. And then I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten in every synagogue, them to believe on thee. They believed on the Messiah. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, Paul's right there, back there, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, when Israel is declared to be uncircumcised in heart and ears. You know, if Israel is declared to be uncircumcised in heart and ears, as in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, as in Romans chapter 3, when we studied Romans chapter 3, if they're uncircumcised, doesn't that put them in the same dire straits as a Gentile? And would they not then be ones needing the gospel of the grace of God? And so Paul gets sent to the Gentiles. Paul is our pattern. I get so tired of the people who say, well, you need to follow Jesus. Really? He's God. I couldn't keep up. Soon as he hops out of the boat and he's walking across the lake, I'm in trouble. I can't swim. I don't have any flotation devices. I'm in trouble. And don't tell me you need enough faith until you go for a walk on the waves. And not in December when they're frozen up there with Cedric in Wisconsin. Paul says that he, Paul, is the pattern. Oh, what would Jesus do? You know, the fact that you asked the question tells me you're not much of a Bible student, or you'd already know the answer, but what would Jesus do? He'd say, go check it out with Paul, because I gave Paul to be the pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. If you think you can follow in Jesus' footsteps, I'd be worried about you. You need some of those medications for megalomania and schizophrenia. You are not capable of operating as God manifest in the flesh. You are not capable of operating under the Old Testament law. You are not capable of operating as Kingdom Israel. I love these people that say, I'm a king's kid. And you look at them and, you know, they're just as ordinary as anybody. They drive in 12-year-old Jeep, same as other people. And all of this stuff, all of this talk is cheap talk. The Bible has actual doctrine in it. And when you learn how the Bible works, you can actually figure out how things go. I marvel. Don't we have a lot of people who brag, the Presbyterians and the Baptists and other forms of Calvinists, about how they are, in some sense, the priesthood of believers? You ever get that one? What is the function of a priest? Isn't a priest other people would go to? A person that other people would go to? Well, that won't work. There's one God, one mediator between man and God. We don't need a priesthood of believers. Israel will have that. We don't need a royal priesthood, and you're not that anyhow. You are a new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the body of Christ. And so on and on and on, all this stuff. And people throw around Bible verses as if they cared not at all about the context of those Bible verses. And you know, without leaving them in context, you got nothing. You got nothing. Now, we've got a very nice person visiting us in the room this evening, and I do appreciate their presence, and I'm not attempting to do anything untoward. Let's love one another, and let's be kind and tender-hearted and all of that. But here's the name, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Well, let's start with verse 1. Take a great roll and write in it with a man's... pen according to Meher Shalahashbez. You didn't think I could do that, did you? Meher Shalahashbez, I did it twice. And took me faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of, now I'm getting messed up on that one, Jebekiah, and went to the prophetess. Ain't no prophetesses today. And so we've got ourselves a situation where some things are being written down, and they're being written down about Damascus. They're being written down about Syria. And we're getting direct word from God to an Old Testament prophet and talking about, as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh. We don't have any waters of Shiloh. There is no doctrinal significance to Isaiah chapter 8 in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Behold, the Lord bringeth up out of the waters of the river strong and many. That's not a baptistry. There is no waters of the river. And so we take a verse out of the context that's all about Israel. It's all about the nation. It's all about prophecy. It's all about what God was doing in a different dispensation. And you know what? You do not have a measure of right or wrong teaching by using Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20. That is not a measure of right or wrong teaching in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. The measure of right or wrong teaching is, can they rightly divide the word of truth? That is the measure. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21. They shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward, and they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. A good tribulation passage about a time yet and still future. Well, you know, and we're glad to have this nice person visit, and I'm not trying to beat you up, honestly, I'm not, but the measure, you're not under the law, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. You don't keep holy days, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And if you do, Paul's worried about you, Galatians 4, 8, 9, and 10. And the testimony, it's not enough to be biblical. It's not enough to quote Bible. If you don't preach according to the revelation of the mystery, then you're in a heap of hurt, and that's why things aren't working. That's why you're in the confused state that you are. All right. Now, in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see that we have a manifest appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, the gospel is not keeping the law. The gospel is not repent and be baptized. The gospel is not turn over a new leaf. The gospel is declared in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul is appointed the preacher, the apostle, the teacher of the Gentiles of this new gospel information, for the which cause I suffer all things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. And so there is a real call upon grace believers that we not be ashamed of one another, we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, and we not be ashamed of being Pauline. Here's a passage, and Paul here is not putting you under the law. Paul here is not fixing you under the commandments. But notice here that Paul is saying, if any man think himself to be a prophet, if any man think himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I, Paul, write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So you want to get your Bible right, you are going to have to be Pauline in your doctrine. So, Paul, number one point this evening, is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, honey, that's the only game in town. Israel, I don't care if they could keep all 613 points of the law. The law was never given to save souls. The law was given because of the transgression. The law was given to declare failure and sinfulness. And so the function of the law is to identify sin. When the law identifies the sin, then the law has served its schoolmaster function. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But when we're brought to Christ, we have no more need of the schoolmaster. We are justified not by the works of the law, but by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. No more under a schoolmaster. Now, I didn't go misbehave. That's not what I said. We are not under the schoolmaster program. The law brings us to Christ, demonstrates we need to be saved, and when we're saved, we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, in Acts chapter 9, in verse 15, note here, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me. So, Paul is the chosen vessel. Wow. Christ picked the number one in opposition to Peter's little flock of Israel. Paul picked a fellow, had it not been for grace, a fellow, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who might have qualified to fill the role of the prophetic Antichrist. Meanwhile, that one who was involved in the stoning of Stephen, that one, Saul of Tarsus, saved, and that's a tremendous example of God's long-suffering and God's forbearance. Now, Paul, he is a Roman citizen, and Paul, he is a student of Gamaliel, and so Paul is a perfect picture of the church, the body of Christ. Jew, Gentile, one body. Paul, he calls himself a Jew. He calls himself an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He calls himself an Israelite. He calls himself all of those titles, and he's a Roman citizen. And so he, Paul, is a perfect exemplar, P-L-A-R, a perfect exemplar, a perfect type, for Galatians chapter 3, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. Remember now, Jesus, with his kingdom earthly ministry, he has the perfect exemplar with 12 apostles and 12 tribes. You see, that's Israel, 12 apostles and 12 tribes. And so Jesus in the earthly ministry for the kingdom, that's what he's got. And Jesus for his heavenly ministry with the new church, the body of Christ, he's got Jew and Gentile in one body. And that's what Paul is. He is the first. And by the way, Paul was the last to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that. How do we know that? Because we can read. And so we read that he was the last. Oh, I know. I thought John the Revelator was the last. Yeah. The Bible says Paul was the last to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says Paul was the first. The last and the first. What did Jesus say to his people in the kingdom program? The last shall be first. Isn't that fascinating? The little nuggets that are lying there. Howbeit, for this cause, Paul says that in me first. So Paul is the me first to whom Christ shows all long suffering. So then apparently all long suffering is not shown at repent and be baptized. All long-suffering is not shown on the day of Pentecost. And, of course, the day of Pentecost is not the birthday of anything. It is actually the dying, the death throes. Peter calls it the last days, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. It is the death throes of the nation Israel. So, Paul, the last to see the Lord, the first to get long-suffering. The first, me first. See that. And don't forget now, Israel's salvation, Israel's grace, is yet and still future. Acts chapter 3, Peter tells those boys that all the prophets talked about this, so it can't be the mystery program, can it? All the prophets said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins, maybe, I don't have a maybe, I'm Colossians 2:10 complete in Christ, I'm Ephesians 5 bone of his bones, maybe blotted out. When they have to wait for the times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns according to the prophetic program, for grace to be delivered unto them. Don't get confused. That is what is being said back there in Acts chapter 3. But Peter says the same thing when he writes to his people in 1 Peter about the salvation which the prophets have diligently inquired after, searching. And you know what they needed to know? Honey, when is this going to happen? Look at verse 11. Searching what? Or, I love this, what manner of time? What manner of time? What manner of time? That has to do with rightly dividing the word of truth. What manner of time? And so Peter tells his crowd of Israel, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is future, to be future, brought future. Lots of future words there. When does it come to Israel? Their grace comes when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up for the kingdom people according to prophecy, and you'll see when that is specifically in Matthew chapter 24. I'm not waiting. I don't have to wait. I have a present possession of what Israel will have to get when it gets its kingdom. So, Paul is the chosen vessel to let me know these things. Paul is the one chosen by the God of all glory, the Creator God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gets that information and delivers it in 13 books of the Bible, which I am totally capable of reading. Now, I don't know what sort of a Bible you have there with you. I don't know what sort of a Bible you generally use. But I'll tell you something. If you take Paul's writings, the books Romans through Philemon, and you pinch those books between your fingers, you have pinched in your Bible probably 100 pages. In a Scofield Bible, it is exactly 100 pages. Don't tell me you can't learn the doctrine according to the revelation of the mystery. We're only talking 100 pages. This is not as if you had to start at Genesis and work your way to Revelation and try to get everything all sorted together. I would encourage you to read all your Bible, but your doctrine is not back there in Exodus, not back there in Isaiah, not back there in Second Carbuncles. It's in Paul's writings alone. AMT, I apologize for the music. That is what Pal Talk does to encourage you to buy a blue name. You see, I have a blue name, and about a quarter of the people in the room have a blue name, and that's why. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 15, when it pleased God, Paul, according to Galatians 1:15, is separated from his mother's womb and called me by his grace. This, to me, is the answer to the confusion in Acts 28. Paul was not called from his mother's womb two or three times with two or three messages, with two or three presentations, with two or three groups, with two or three bodies. Somebody needs to get over it. I understand that it's possible to get enamored with Charles Welch and Ethelbert Bullinger, but it just won't work. I have no music playing, so it's getting in there probably through Pal Talk. All right, you guys. Now, let me continue talking about how important it is. Yeah, ad blocker takes care of it. That's okay. Good, good, good. I'm glad to know that. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 2. At 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, and let me get back on track here. At 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter talks about a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a peculiar people, that you should show forth his praises of him that hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. Do you know where Peter got that? Peter got that from Exodus chapter 19. And when Peter talks like that, he's talking to a nation, not a body. He's talking to Israel that had been under the law. And you know why it is that healing is always associated with the kingdom program? Because they're going to be a nation of priests. That's why. And when you listen to healers, I don't care who they are, when you listen to the so-called faith healers, they are going to be championing the kingdom gospel, because healing is always associated with the kingdom gospel. Now, the instructions in Leviticus 21:17 to Aaron about the priesthood is that if a person is halt or lame or blind or anything superfluous, any of those physical problems and abnormalities, then if Bill 247 has hit him in the nose and he's got a flat nose, Leviticus 21:18, then they're not qualified to be a priest. Do you see that? Point A, see that in Leviticus chapter 21, verses 17 and 18. See that, okay? So when you see that, then you know why the kingdom program, since they are going to be the nation of priests, then you know why they have healing. Because to be a nation of priests, they all have to be healthy. So you see the qualification in Leviticus 21:17 and 18, and you see the need for it in the kingdom people, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which of course refers to Exodus chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. Now, I know that there are a lot of fellows that are crooked as a dog's hind leg, faith healers like Benny Hinn, faith healers like Rod Parsley, faith healers, and these word faith people, Charles Capps and Ken Hagen. They can't cure acne. If they are capable of all of these miracles, I don't know why we don't have world peace, and I don't know why people are starving in Darfur. I don't know why they turn the Holy Ghost into cheap parlor tricks and cheap sensationalism and cheap emotionalism. And you know what? Crooked as a dog's hind leg, and I, you know, if he was sitting on my lap, I'd tell him the same thing before I stood up and dropped him to the floor, and he'd be slain in the spirit then, wouldn't he? Well, I point out to you that these people are wrong, their doctrine is wrong, and see, however, where they get it. They get it by the kingdom program, and there was always associated, yeah, that's an insult to the dog, isn't it? You know, there's a marvelous website entitled God Hates Amputees, and it's atheists and God haters, and you know what they're pointing to is that the faith healers do tremendous damage to our ability to get people saved. Amen. Because intelligent people who vote and drive cars and speak in full sentences see the lying, crooked Benny Hinn and Jimmy Swaggart and Jim and Tammy, and you know their names, and Frederick Kansas City Price and T.D. Jake strutting around like a peacock and all of that, and they see that and they say, well, you know, Christianity has got an IQ that hovers somewhere between a watermelon and a kumquat, and they're turned off by it. Well, that's a shame. And we put a lot of people in opposition to the Bible. You know, Christians are so stupid, and I'm not mad at anybody, but you know, the animals didn't get on the ark two by two, and so on and so forth. It's just amazing. It's as if God never wrote a Bible. Certainly, Christian people don't pay much attention to it and fail to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. There can't be much question about that, can there? Now, in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Matthew, in his earthly ministry, identifies what he's doing. And Jesus sends his 12 fellows out and says to them, go not into the way of the Gentiles. That is rather stark contrast to Romans 11:13, where Jesus comes and tells the guy, you are the apostle to the Gentiles. So what a stark contrast, Matthew 10:5 versus our subject verse this evening, Romans 11:13. You speak with the tongue of the Antichrist. Well, you're not an apostle either, so there. We're going to throw diatribes at each other. As a matter of fact, my concern about you, based on your name, is that you are trusting water baptism, Acts 2:38, to save you, rather than the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God, unto salvation. And I would respectfully point out to you that you don't do Acts chapter 2, verse 45. Why would you bet your soul on Acts 2:38? And why would you miss that is not the birthday of the church, when Peter himself, under the Holy Spirit inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, said it's the last days in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Apostle my foot, do something apostolic. Drink any deadly thing. Handle some vipers. Now, I say that, and I please don't, because you'll be dead by morning, and you know it as well as I do. And so, yeah, everybody's got one leg shorter than the other. The tongue of the Antichrist, meanwhile, you know, it's a fascinating thing. And, you know, this really helps with the lesson. Because when you are Pauline, mid-Acts dispensational, the apostolics, the Old Testament people, the people that think they're New Testament Christians, they hate you. Hamush, that kind of language is not acceptable. And so we put a red dot on you, and you know, you can talk potty talk, go open your own room and use all the nasty language you want to. Here, our language is about the fact that you need saved, and you need to know that Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, did everything necessary for your soul to be saved. Not water baptism, not behavior modification, and not joining a church. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Now, we are fairly bright people. Most of us can read and write. And brother, is Pentecost 33 the start of the Christian faith? Absolutely not. It is absolutely not. I just said to you, babelized, that Peter himself calls it the last days. It's the last days of Israel. Nothing began in Acts chapter 2. The revelation of the mystery under which we operate was this dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul. So you don't find your information with Peter at all. Yeah. You find it all with Paul. He preaches the dispensation of the grace of God. That's where we live. How that by revelation, you see, Christ came to Paul in Acts chapter 9, and by revelation made known unto Paul the mystery. And he wrote that mystery, I'm going to skip the parentheses of verse 4 and go on to verse 5, the mystery which in other ages was not made known. So, babelized, you have called Pentecost in AD 33, and you know that is not the start of the Christian faith. As a matter of fact, the calendars are 4 years different, so it wouldn't have been anyhow, but what took place there is all about Israel. And you know, it's really not complicated, but yeah, simplicated. Notice in Acts, you're fine, not a problem, I'm just answering. And I don't mean to overwhelm you. You don't have any signs or wonders, Acts 2:43. And there are no tongue talkers today. Tongues were languages, and they're listed in Acts chapter 2. Mm-hmm. You don't have all things in common, Acts 2:44. You don't sell your possessions and part them to every man as they had need, Acts 2:45. So Acts 2 is not anybody's pattern. Note now, I speak French, and you speak Kentucky. Let's see. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all, to every man as he had need. Look at Acts 2:45. Now, what does Paul say? I need to put Acts 2:45 up. What does Paul say about if you don't work, you don't eat? What does Paul say if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith? Do you see Pauline doctrine does not match Acts 2:45? You don't have all things in common, and you never will. And it's not the government, it's your Bible. You could start a commune and you'd be wrong. You, according to your apostle, if you don't work, honey, you don't eat. And you, according to your apostle, if you don't provide for your own family, here, Acts 2:45, you don't have to provide for your own family. Everybody provides for everybody else's family. That's kingdom doctrine that Jesus had for Peter. Now, let me see if I can twirl around here and take us to another passage whereby we see doctrinal information that does not apply to you as you are not the kingdom people. Note now, in Mark chapter 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's no baptism necessary for you. Verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. You have no signs or wonders. Why? Because the signs were for Israel, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and they require a sign. They take up serpents, they drink a deadly thing, doesn't hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And you can't cure acne. You couldn't grow a leg back on a frog. Frog has to do that. The website I was alluding to earlier, put out by the atheists, God Hates Amputees. Let's see. With all the music, I'll listen to Paltrow. I'm sorry, AMT, that you folks are having that musical problem. No doubt Paltalk is upping the ante to get you to buy a blue name. I am sorry that they would do that. Paltalk, as far as I'm concerned, I started teaching on Paltalk February 2001. And so what is this now? April 2007. So I've been teaching on Paltalk no less than twice a week, and at one time I was teaching four times a week, and doing that for all 6 years now, more than 6 years. And I'll tell you what, it's not as much fun as it used to be. It just isn't. People are less polite. Decorum has gone away, and pal talk is kind of jerky. But at any rate, I'll do the best that I can. I've only got about 17 minutes left, and I will put it up on the website at the conclusion of the lesson. My point here is it is wrong to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now listen, most folks think there's only one gospel in the Bible, and they think that everybody in the Bible gets saved the same way. There's only one message, and it's the same for everybody. Now, that's scary for this reason. Chances are, when you ask them to identify this one gospel that they say they believe, they will have elements of everything thrown in it together. And they will miss the distinction between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. Again, I would respectfully point out to you that Jesus, in Matthew, sends his men out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he preaches the gospel of the kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they're out there, they are water baptizing, they are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Note now, that information starts, baptism starts back in Matthew chapter 3.
And note that all of that is going on. They are baptizing, they are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they are teaching healing. And so all of that is going on. Jesus has never at that time even mentioned to them the death, burial, and resurrection. The first time Christ speaks to that issue of the death, burial, and resurrection, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples the death, burial, and resurrection. So clearly then, you can be baptized, you can be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, you can be healing people, and know nothing of the death, burial, and resurrection. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, Peter tries to prevent the death, burial, and resurrection. Notice in Luke chapter 9, let these things sink down in your ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. What do you suppose verse 45 says? Oh, thank you for dying for our sins. Oh, thank you. I'm going to color some eggs and buy my wife a new hat, and we'll celebrate with a sunrise service. Let these sayings sink down in your ears. The Son of Man, by Luke 9, Christ has already been baptized in Jordan. Other people have already been baptized. They've been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to asking of that saying. You know what? People think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament. You ask 1,000 people to name the first four books of the New Testament, and they'll say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if they get it right at all. I know today people, you ask them what was the name of Noah's wife, and they'll say Joan of Arc. You know, I know there's a tremendous level of ignorance out there. But you can't have a New Testament until after the death of the testator, and that doesn't happen until Matthew 27. It doesn't happen until Mark 16, Luke 23, and John 17. So, wow, think about that. Yeah, it couldn't be on the other side of the cross, is my point. And so the doctrine you're going to find on the other side of the cross is going to be according to the prophetic program and under the law. It's not going to be according to the revelation of the mystery. So, if, as I tried to illustrate to you before, you pinched Paul's books together between your fingers, you'd have approximately 100 pages in your Bible, and that is your doctrinal information. If, and I'm not suggesting you do this, but if you pinched Paul's books between your fingers and tore them out of your Bible and threw away the 13 books, not Hebrews, the 13 books that Paul wrote, you would not know how to be saved in this, the dispensation of the grace of God.
Amen.
And you would not have the information you need to be a successful member of the church, the body of Christ, glorifying God. You couldn't do it without Paul's information. Paul and Paul alone has your doctrinal information. We don't worship Paul, neither are we King James bibliolaters, but we are mid-Acts, we are Pauline, we are dispensational, and we are King James Bible believers, believing that our King James Bible is God's perfectly preserved word. He has in our hands exactly what he wants us to have in that Bible. Now, in Acts, we see in chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, Paul says, none of these things move me. You know what those things were? They're fixing to kill him. And he said, none of these things move me. You and I, we might be moved. We might be slap silly motivated. What do you think? But he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Yeah, that's not cheap talk there. It would be if I said it, but it's not cheap talk there. It is, as a matter of fact, King James, is that the only Bible? No, you're not saved by any Bible, Edward, and you know, you're trying to make a fuss over nothing. You're saved by the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. You can be saved with no Bible in the room. And you can just hear that you are the sinner for whom Christ died, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, paid your sin debt, and God is satisfied with that payment. He'll be satisfied with you if you trust the gospel. And so, Edward, your anti-King James is so sophomoric, bless your heart, if you would quit kicking against it. You say any Bible's okay till I pick one. And so, you know, we need to be a little more nuanced and a little more mature, and you need to realize if you're going to attack the King James position, you're going to have to pick a better question. You know, a second grader would come up with that one, and I have confidence that you can do better, Edward. You're 158 years old, so you must have some mileage. At any rate, you know, you could get saved from a gospel tract. That's not a Bible. You could get saved by the preaching. And when you hear that the death, burial, and resurrection was payment for your sins, and you trust that. So, you know, the issue, we are King James Bible believers. The alternative is not to believe any Bible, and that's not a place where I care to go.
Amen.
Now, before I moved away, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said, none of these things move me. He, Paul says, is going to finish his course with joy. He is going to finish that faith of Christ. Christ, who's Christ got faith in? Christ got faith in the Pope. Who's Christ got faith in? You ever sing the song of faith of your fathers? What does dispensation mean? Isn't that scary? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that stunning? Is the midpoint where the gospel is opened up to the Gentiles. Mid-Acts is babelized where Israel is shut down. And the Gentile program takes over. There's a whole new thing going on, the revelation of the mystery. It's not that we switch from plan A to plan B. This is a whole new revelation that was not prophesied. So nowhere from Genesis all the way through Acts 9 can you find the revelation of the mystery. You ever sing the song, Faith of Our Fathers Burning Bright? Christ doesn't have faith in people. People have faith in Christ. It's
Amen.
It's not you accepting Christ. It's you, Ephesians 1:6, being accepted in the Beloved. So what about 36 A.D.? What about it? You're hung up. It doesn't matter the calendar. It matters the doctrine. And Jesus came to the Apostle Paul and gave to him the revelation of the mystery. See, you've been going to a Church of Christ. Babelized, and you think Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, is the plan of salvation, and you think the church began at Pentecost in 33 A.D. You've been spouting a Church of Christ doctrine, and I've been very polite in trying to point to you that that is not the beginning of anything. I've already shown you Acts 2:17. It's the end of something. I've already shown you. You don't do verses 43, 44, and 45, and I've already shown you Ephesians 3:2, that the revelation of the mystery was given to the Apostle Paul, which was not made known. Peter didn't know it. Nothing happened for you in 36 A.D. Nothing happened for you in 33 A.D. Nothing happened for you back there. That is a different church. That's Israel. That's the little flock of Israel and not you. Now, oh mercy. Let's see. What else have I missed? Is the midpoint... It's a whole different gospel. It's not taking Peter's message and opening it up to somebody else. No, 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 no. How did Peter, now Jesus, that's not even a question. That's not even a sentence. Babelized, goodness gracious, I only ask to understand. Do you think this stuff is, well, no. And so perhaps you need to spend some time on the website and get some of that material and study to show yourself approved. I've got it right, have I not, that you've been going to a Church of Christ, and that's the one true church, and started in A.D. 33, and you're trusting Acts 2:38. Have I got that right? Did I pick up from what you've been saying right along? Seems to me that's pretty accurate. And sad to say, that is not the gospel that saves a soul, and this is the dispensation of the grace of God. You can get baptized three times a week and run through a car wash, and you'll drop into hell. No, you think I was saying something? No, what I think I saw you saying was an emphasis on A.D. 33, which in Acts chapter 2, and that is where the Church of Christ lives, and that's where the apostolic lives, no question about that. Well, if I've got you wrong, then I've got you wrong. Hear this. You're the sinner. Jesus is God. He died in your place on Calvary's cross. When he died in your place on Calvary's cross, God was satisfied with Christ's payment for your sins. When you trust Christ's payment for your sins, God saves your soul. Well, I remember you asked about 36 A.D., but I can scroll back up to the top of the screen and see where you asked about 33 A.D., and I can see also where you asked about Acts chapter 2. And you have the idea there's only one gospel in the Bible, and there's more than one. You have the idea that things began in Acts 2, and they didn't. And so that's all I'm trying to do. Yeah, we teach here for an hour. That's what we do. And so, yes, I start at 7 o'clock, and I teach about an hour. That's what we do. Amen, amen, amen. Well, nothing happened in 36 A.D. I don't know how to be any more clear. It doesn't matter what year. And the doctrine is what matters. If the revelation of the mystery was made last Tuesday, that's what would matter. And so it was in Acts chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul had the Lord Jesus Christ give to him the revelation of the mystery. Would you recommend any studies to some that are just hearing this tonight? I would suggest you go to my website, which you see at the top of the screen there, discerningthetimespublishing.com. I'm sure Babel Eyes does not interrupt the preacher on Sunday morning. And if Babel Eyes did, she'd have probably been sent home. But Pal Talk, you know, people are just rude. You can be teaching and in the middle of a sentence and they'll interrupt you and put things up there that have nothing to do with anything. Well, why the vilification? There's nothing personal here. We've had to deal with the things you put on the screen. I stopped teaching the lesson about 15 minutes ago because you put questions up on the screen. And I've been answering your questions. And so that's it. Here's, you know, everyone was talking, so I did too. Well, maybe I should just red dot everybody and have the lessons that way. I don't know. You were not asking anything that made sense. You were so far wrong that I had to stop and deal with it. Because Isaiah 8:20 has no doctrinal standing and is no measure of how any right preaching is. The date on the calendar means nothing. It has to do with the doctrine's presentation in your Bible. And the doctrine for you was presented by Christ to the Apostle Paul. And that's what you're not getting. You want to pick a date. I wouldn't care if it's last Thursday. The important thing, your questions were unrelated. We're studying Romans 11:13. You wouldn't know it, would you? All right, people, you see why I'm getting tired of Pal Talk. You see why I'm getting tired of rude people. You see why I'm getting tired of people just interrupting all the time. And, you know, it's just, I've been doing this for 6 years, and it has gotten continuously worse and worse and worse. There's just no question about it. And I presented the gospel to you twice, Babelized. I presented the gospel to you twice. Is your faith in the finished work of the risen Savior? Is your faith in the finished work that Christ died for your sins? Or are you trusting, repent and be baptized? You know, I haven't gotten a straight answer on that one. How is a soul saved? How is a soul saved? Yeah, there's 400 hours of instructions on the website. No question about that. No question about that. Yeah, if I teach for another 6 years, I'll get the hang of it. You know, there's something about internet mentality. People don't sign their emails with their names. That's rude. You know, you send somebody an email, I'm supposed to answer, I'm supposed to respond. And You know, people don't even sign their emails. That's weird. Babelized, what are you trusting to take you to heaven when you die? Why should God let you into his heaven? That's a good question. That's a good question. All right. Been another one of those. I just get tired of it. I'm sorry. I'm old. I get tired of it. Babelized. Christ died for your sins, did everything for your soul to be saved. I'd be so glad to hear that you're trusting Christ. You give me every indication that it's Acts 2. 65, that's how old. Well, Shinobia, you're right, but they don't think this way.